The last several weeks we've been in a teaching series called Good to Great and how to become essentially good Christians to great Christians. So moving from good to great. And these are just some ideas, and we've looked at thinking great thoughts. We've looked at reading great books. We have talked about pursuing great people, dreaming great dreams. Justin talked about praying great prayers. And last week we talked about taking great risks and how there is, where there is no risk, there's no faith. Where there's no faith, there's no power or joy or intimacy with God, and therefore no supernatural miracles, no reward, and no pleasing God. In other words, our life, our Christian life, kind of becomes like this, right? Got to get out there and take some risks in our life, which implies faith upon God that He will take care of you. And so today, we're going to look into the biblical idea of making great sacrifices. Now, you might be thinking, making great sacrifices? What? I have made enough sacrifices in my time. Well, stick with me here and imagine, if you would, seeing a little girl playing with a string of plastic beads. A string of plastic beads. She absolutely loves it. It is one of her favorite toys. Now, how would you feel personally if you asked her to give you her beads in exchange for an expensive necklace made of real pearls? How would you feel if she refused that gift? Logically, her attachment to her toy doesn't really make any sense. She would lose very little and she would gain so much in exchange for those plastic beads for this expensive, real pearl necklace. One day, she would look back on the exchange and be grateful for the real pearls and wonder why it was ever a tough decision in the first place, wouldn't she? But she can't see that right now. In her childish way of thinking, all she knows is that she likes her plastic beads. Convincing her to give them up would be a very hard sell. Now you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about, Eric? Well, if you think about it, that illustration shows how many of us think. Especially those like us who live in places where Christians are not persecuted. We tend to hang on to our careers. We tend to hang on to our families and our income as though they were the ultimate treasure, don't we? When God asks, "Do you love me more than these?" we can hardly believe that a good and loving God would even ask us such a thing. We're afraid to relinquish our toys. We are afraid to relinquish our toys for valuable pearls. It seems like there are two reasons as I've thought about this. One is we're just not sure God really understands the value of our toys. That's one. And also, I think we're kind of suspicious that the pearls aren't real. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sure that all of you have read the book of Leviticus, right? For those of you that don't know, it's in the Old Testament, and I teasingly, it's a part of the Bible and we have to take it seriously, but I teasingly say it's good bedtime reading. You are for sure to fall asleep while reading it. Well, Leviticus is an instruction book for Israel's priests so they would know how to lead the nation in worship. Are you with me? It describes the required sacrifices to demonstrate love and respect for God. Now, in the first 10 chapters of Leviticus, 5 offerings are prescribed. 2 were, and I had to Google this, compulsory. Anybody know what compulsory means? Required. Good job. You didn't even need Google. Wow. Two were compulsory or required. One was an animal sacrifice for the sin offering or atonement to cover your sin. And the other required offering was an animal sacrifice to absolve or forgive your guilt. Okay? Everyone was expected to do these. However, there are what are called voluntary offerings. A burnt offering to express the depth of your devotion to God. A grain offering given in gratitude for God's provision. And a peace offering given to acknowledge how good God had been in your life. So, a burnt offering, a grain offering, and a peace offering. The burnt offering was meant to express the depth of your devotion to God. The grain offering was given in gratitude for God's provision, typically after when? Harvest, that's right. We're kind of losing track of that in our day, aren't we? The third is a peace offering given to acknowledge how good God had been. So what does this show us if we look at Leviticus and we try to reflect it back on our lives? Just this very basic concept of these compulsory sacrifices and voluntary offerings. Well, the first thing that it shows us is that access to God demands a sacrifice. Access to God demands sacrifice. In order to come into God's presence, you need to be atoned for. Your sins need to be covered. That's what the first two are. To cover our sins. It's an atonement sacrifice. But the last three show us that the fellowship with God grows through sacrifice. So, compulsory or required sacrifice made fellowship with God possible. Just think about that for a minute. So the first two, required sacrifices, made fellowship with God possible. But voluntary offerings were from the heart. They were from the heart. They expressed the kind of love on which relationships are built. Okay? An example of this is even before Leviticus was written, in the life of Abraham and the test of his love to God with his son Isaac. And with Jesus in the New Testament in Luke 14, 26 and 27, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And he goes on to say, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, for some of you, maybe that's the first time you've heard that scripture where Jesus calls us to hate brother and sister, mother and father, life itself. Well, that is one of those translation issues. In other words, what he's saying is, the only way you can be my disciple is if you love me more than mother and father. If you love me more than brother and sister, if you love me more than life itself, then you can be my disciple. Now, as far as the cross comment, we've all heard it. We all carry our crosses, right? It's almost become a flippant saying, right? I mean, just, it's like something that has no power in our life. But you have to understand, in Jesus' day, the cross was equivalent to the electric chair. The cross was equivalent to taking a lethal injection for the crimes that you've committed. The cross, typically, because of fear, the Roman government would line the streets coming into their cities with crosses, and people hung there for weeks. It wasn't a pretty sight. It definitely created fear. Amen. So when Jesus said, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple," that had weight to it, didn't it? people were like, oh my goodness, how could I ever do such a thing? I could only do it with God's help, couldn't I? Following Jesus means letting our agenda die. Following Jesus means that we let our agenda die and pick up Jesus' agenda instead. To love Jesus is to sacrifice for Him. Cheap worship is an oxymoron. You know, kind of like government intelligence and all that, right? Jumbo shrimp, right? There's probably more, but they're not coming to me right now. Cheap worship is an oxymoron. It does not exist. The Apostle Paul knew sacrifice. He saw it as an appropriate response to God's mercy and an act of true worship. He wrote to Christians in Rome, and this is our scripture for today, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Living sacrifices, what? You see, now listen to Paul's logic here. What is his motivation? If you were to look at that scripture, what is his motivation? What does he start out the sentence with? In view of God's... Anybody remember? We did read the scripture, right? You read it? Good. Yeah, we do that on purpose, guys. It's not to daydream through. In view of God's mercy, right? In view of God's mercy, it is a grateful response. It is a grateful response. It's interesting that when he says to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, have you ever thought about that? I don't know about you, but when I've read this scripture, I kind of glanced over it and says, yeah, that's Paul. He must have not been feeling well that day. But his motivation said, in view of God's mercy, as a grateful response. Now, if we are to connect Leviticus that I talked about earlier, the good reading material, in the Greek version of the Old Testament, meaning to present for the offering presented by the priest at the altar for sacrifice. To offer our bodies as a living sacrifice is the same words as to present that they did in the Old Testament. To present for the offering presented by the priest at the altar for sacrifice. So after describing what God had done in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul says in chapter 12, okay, in view of all this, what now? In view of all this, what now? And his answer is to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. To present your body as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your service of worship. Think about that. To present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see, God wants us to offer ourselves. He doesn't just want our jobs. God doesn't just want our money or our stuff. Guess what, folks? He wants all of us. God wants all of us. The picture is of those voluntary offerings of devotions described in Leviticus, only in this case, the offering is not a dead animal. The offering is a grateful servant who continues to live as God's own possession. Every relationship you have, every possession you own, every dream you aim to fulfill will have to go to the altar from time to time. Amen? It won't be a superficial test. It will hurt. Sacrifices always do, don't they? But it will demonstrate to you and to others where your true love rests. And I ask you this morning, where does your true love rest? It is an act of surrender to the Lordship of Christ. Very similar to marriage, it's a particular point in time when you surrender yourself to another person, realizing that you must reaffirm and live out that commitment for the rest of your life. You see, sacrificial living is a necessary part of the sanctification process that we experience after we're saved. This is something that John Wesley believed in strongly. He even talks about this in his definition of grace, right? Prevenient grace before salvation. Justifying grace is salvation. Sanctifying grace is life after salvation. And sanctifying grace is a series of giving our life to Christ and falling again, and giving our life to Christ and falling again, as we move on to what he called a life of perfection, which is not being perfect, but it is loving God and loving neighbor perfectly. This sacrificial living is a necessary part of the sanctification process that we experience after we're saved. It is the basis for living by faith. So this morning, where is your heart? If you were to make a list of where your devotion lies, what would that list consist of? When is the last time that you sacrificed anything for Jesus? I'll never forget the story of the man. He was obviously a millionaire, and he came into $10 million. And he wrote a tithe to the church. And the pastor was extremely grateful for his gift, his offering, obviously. Wouldn't we all be? But then the pastor asked a unique question. So how big a sacrifice was this to you? And the man said, well, none. You see, giving your life, whether it's money or whether it's prayers or whether it's time or talent, there's a difference between giving and sacrificing. And we're talking this morning about sacrificial giving. Whatever that may be in your life. Great Christians sacrifice greatly. Great Christians sacrifice greatly. And Jesus had an example of this. Again, it relates to money. But remember the lady that gave two mites? And what did Jesus say about that gift? It's the greatest gift of all that were given. And why is that? There were people giving a lot more money that day. Why was that in Jesus' eyes such a great gift? That's all she had. In your prayer life, have you ever sacrificed anything for your prayer life? For your communication with God? In your giving of your gifts and your talents, have you ever sacrificed anything? Your time and your talents. Have you ever sacrificed anything to give your time and your talents? Or has it just been a part of what? Has it just been a gift and not a sacrifice? Both are great and both are wonderful. You see, Jesus wants all of us. How about your giving? Do you give a gift or do you give a sacrifice? You see, when we don't have to give up something for God, we're really not sacrificing for God, are we? In any part of our life. It goes back to the pearls or the beads, plastic beads that girl was playing with, right? See? The things that we have, they're like the plastic beads. And the real pearls that God offers us, is real life with Him. And we'll get more than we could ever get by keeping those plastic beads. Amen. That's not why we give it, but it is a reality. Let's pray. Holy God, You are truly an amazing God. And although many times we can come closer to understanding Paul's words of "Or Your ways seem foolish, Lord, to the world," it seems like the way You have created the world and the way You've created Your church, many times things seem backwards than the reality here. That's why we study Your Bible. That's why we pray and want a relationship with You, God. And as we talk about sacrificial living today, I ask for Your powerful anointing to be upon all of us gathered here. All of us who claim to be a part of Your church. Help us, God, move from gifts to great sacrifices in our life in Your name. Help us give our life fully to You. We love You so much in Jesus' name.